Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. It's really good to have you listening to the program today, and I hope that your day is getting off to a good start and that you're planning to get out and worship God today. We'd love to have you do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We meet for a Bible study at about 9 and worship assembly about 9:50, and we'd love for you to come and be with us to honor the God of heaven, who is just blessing us so richly and doing so many things for us in every way and every day. He deserves our honor. He deserves to be glorified. He deserves to be worshiped. And that's what we'd like to do this morning at Eastside, and we'd love to have you with us. If you're not able to get out and be with us, you can check us out online. Our services are live streamed on Facebook, our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. Or you can check us out on the web at our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. But if you're anywhere in the Athens area and you can get out this morning to worship God with us, we'd love to have you to do exactly that. You know, as I've talked to people over the years, I've received a number of questions about the relationship between God's grace, our obedience, and our salvation. And the questions that are asked, I think have been important ones, people trying to figure out What role does God's grace have in my salvation? What role does my faith and obedience have in my salvation? Finding the correct answers to these questions is critical for us. And the answers to those questions are not going to be found in human traditions and some faith tradition of some denomination, but the answers to those questions, the correct answers, are going to be found in Scripture. And so what we'd like to do this morning and the time we have together here on the program is to look at some very serious questions regarding grace and our obedience and how those things relate to salvation. And the first question that we're going to look at, again, these are questions that I've been asked over the years concerning these things, but the first question we're going to look at is, according to God, according to the Scriptures, what is the source of our salvation? Well, the Bible clearly says that God is the source of salvation. God must save man. Man cannot save himself. Way back in the Old Testament, as the people of God in that age thought about their relationship with God and who he was, they recognized that for their national salvation, for their individual salvation, for their salvation from physical problems or war or their spiritual problems or whatever it might be, that they needed to rely on God for salvation. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 3 and verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. And in Psalm 62 and verse 1, there the psalmist says, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. You see many verses like this in the Old Testament where the people of God are relying on God for their salvation. In Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, Isaiah says, God is my salvation. And then when we come over to the New Testament, we certainly see God being portrayed over and over again as the source of our salvation. When John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness in Luke chapter 3, Luke records that he did so in fulfillment of a prophecy from Isaiah. Luke chapter 3 and verse 6, at the end of that prophecy, it says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The salvation of God. Salvation comes from God. God is the source of salvation. And the Apostle Paul says something similar in Acts chapter 28 and verse 28, when he talks about the salvation of God, that it is sent to the Gentiles. That, in other words, the not just the Jews, but the salvation of God would also go to the Gentiles. But the point is that it comes from God, salvation does. Paul, in writing to the Philippian Christians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 28, commends them and encourages them not to be terrified by their enemies or their adversaries. That would be a token of weakness to enemies and adversaries if Christians were afraid. But if we suffer and our enemies or adversaries harm us in some way, and we're willing to endure that without fear and with great courage, Paul indicates that that's a token of our salvation. And he says, and that's from God, or that's of God, in the end of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 28. So we see in all these passages, and actually many more that we could look at, that certainly God himself is the source of salvation. For man, surely, by his own efforts and by his own strength, cannot save himself. We must rely on God for salvation. And the Bible also shows us that grace is the channel God has chosen to deliver his salvation, or the channel that God has chosen to save man through, if you will. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul there says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Several things there. It's God's grace that brings salvation, number one. And number two, God's grace has appeared to all men. It's for everybody. It's not limited just for a select few, but it's appeared to all men. So all men have access to this channel of salvation, all humanity. In Acts chapter 15, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, along with the apostles and the church there, understood that it was through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved, just as the Gentiles were. And so in that text, we learn that it's through God's grace that we're going to be saved, if we're saved. It is through his grace. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul states it very clearly when he says to the Ephesians, who were Christians, who were saved by at this point, he says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Again, we learn several important things in that passage, that it is through grace that we're saved. That is the conduit, if you will, or the channel of salvation. And that the salvation is not of ourselves, as we've already seen. Salvation's of God. Salvation is the gift of God. And it doesn't come through us doing it ourselves. It's not by our own works that we achieve it. That's not really possible. We have to rely on it coming from him and through him. So it's not of works, like we could boast of it, that we saved ourselves. That's just not something that we are capable of doing by ourselves and without the help of God. So what we've seen so far is we're just thinking about the relationship between grace and obedience and salvation. We see that God is the source of salvation, and we see that grace is the channel or the conduit through which he saves us. So what about obedience? What about faith? What about baptism? Are these things necessary for salvation? Well, they're not the source of salvation, but there are ways that God has designated for humans to receive salvation through faith by his grace. So if grace is the channel through which man is saved, then faith and obedience is access to that channel. The way Paul puts it, I think, is interesting in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, when he says that we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we get into the grace, that channel of salvation, if you will. We get into grace through faith. Again, back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. So there's no getting into that grace without active faith on our part. And active faith means that we act, we do something. James says in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. If faith doesn't do anything, it's useless. But faith that saves is an acting faith. It's a doing faith. And that faith, then, is what prompts us to obey so that we might get into the grace of God. That's the faith that gets us, if you will, into God's grace. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, the Hebrew writer talks about Jesus Christ. He says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." So Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, the originator, if you will, the one who has brought it to us. He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, obedience is a requisite of salvation, according to that text. In Titus chapter 3, and starting in verse 5, the writer Paul connects up doing certain things with the grace of God and our salvation. He talks about in, again, this is Titus chapter 3, and looking starting in verse 4, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The apostle here tells us a number of important facts related to the relationship between grace, works, obedience, and our salvation. Some of these things we've already noticed, and that is that God was kind to us in sending us his grace. It wasn't by works of righteousness that we have done. We didn't earn it. We didn't achieve it ourselves, but he showed us his grace through Jesus Christ, and he saved us. This is the next important point, though. He saved us in verse 5 through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We need to talk a little bit about the washing of regeneration. What is that? When we understand what a washing is, right? We wash ourselves. Maybe we take a bath and we wash ourselves. But this is a washing that's a spiritual washing. It's a spiritual cleansing that's being talked about here. It's the washing of regeneration. And regeneration refers to a new life. It is something that precedes salvation. It's something that we must experience in order to be saved and be justified by the grace of God. We learn about it in other passages. For instance, in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about this washing of regeneration, this process that we go through in order to have a new life. It's the same thing that Paul talks about in Titus 3. He talks about it in Romans chapter 6, but he identifies exactly what that process of the washing of regeneration involves in Romans chapter 6 when he says in verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Think about that phrase, newness of life. What is that? Well, that's regeneration, right? Regeneration is a new life. And here Paul says we're baptized into Christ that we might walk in newness of life. That's what baptism is all about. It's no wonder then that the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 that baptism saves us. And it's no wonder that Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, tells Nicodemus that you must be born again. That born again idea, again, that's the regeneration, right? That's how, getting a new life. That's entering into a new life. That's rising to walk in newness of life, as Paul had talked about there in Romans 6. But Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And then he says in verse 5 of John chapter 3 that you need to be born of water and spirit. If you're not born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. You must be born of water. It's a direct reference to baptism that we're seeing in Romans 6 and 1 Peter 3:21. And so when we go back to Titus, in chapter 3, where we were, we understand that we're saved by grace. But the way that happens is we experience the washing of regeneration, which involves our faith in submitting to baptism, that we can have access to the grace of God. Through faith, we have access into his grace by this act of faith. Now, I hope that clarifies some things that I think the religious world is somewhat confused about concerning the relationship between God as the source of our salvation, grace as the channel of our salvation, and faith and obedience as the way we get into that channel of salvation, the way we receive the salvation that God has offered to us by his grace. So another question that comes up occasionally as we're talking about the relationship between grace and obedience and salvation is our motivation. What's our motivation for obedience? Do we obey God through our fear of him? Do we obey God as a response to his grace and love? Or do we obey God just because? Well, the Bible answer to that really is all three. We obey God because we fear and respect him. We obey God because He's been so wonderful in showing us his grace. It's the only natural reaction, if you will, to that. It's the thing we ought to do because he's been so good to us. So we obey God in response to his grace. And then we obey God just because God is God. And he deserves to be obeyed just on that basis. So let's look at just a few scriptures here. And there are several others maybe that we could look at. But let's look at just a few scriptures that relate to what we're talking about. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, the writer there says that we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us therefore have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for God is a consuming fire. The Hebrew writer says an awful lot in that text, doesn't he? So we're supposed to have grace, receiving God's grace, so that we can serve him acceptably, and we do that out of godly fear is the word that he uses. We understand that God is a consuming fire, that God is powerful. He's very capable of punishing those who don't obey him and who do not comply with his will. And so we respect that. And we obey God out of an understanding of that and who he is. In the book of Ecclesiastes, as the wise man concludes that book, which is all about living life under the sun and getting meaning out of life. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Fear God, respect God, and in so doing then, keep his commandments. Do what he says. You do what he says because you respect him. You fear him. So we definitely are to obey God out of fear, out of respect, but we also obey him because of his grace. In fact, going back to the book of Titus, we read in Titus 3 a little bit ago, but backing up into Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the apostle there talks specifically about the grace of God. He says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Notice that goes right in line with what we've already said. It's God's grace, undeserved by us, just his kindness and goodness toward us. The grace of God is what brings salvation, and it has appeared to all men. It's for everybody. It's not just for a few that God's chosen beforehand, but it's intended for everybody, and everybody can receive it if they choose to receive it. But his salvation has appeared to all men. And then in verse 12 of Titus chapter 2, it says, teaching us, that his grace is teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. There are a couple of phrases in that text that indicate that we are obeying God, we are to obey God, because of his grace, in response to his grace. We deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we live soberly and righteously and godly because of his grace. And we're given over to good works. We are zealous for good works, because of all that God has done for us. So what we've seen from Scripture is, yeah, we obey God out of fear and respect for him. We obey God out of a response to his grace. And we also just need to obey God just because he's God. And that's found, again, throughout Scripture. There's an interesting text way back in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus chapter 5. And Moses has gone to Pharaoh and he's telling Pharaoh that the Lord has said to let his people go. The Israelites were in Egyptian bondage. And so Moses says to Pharaoh, the Lord said, let my people go. And Pharaoh's response to that in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2 is, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Well, to us, that's almost a rhetorical question. Who is God that you should obey him? Well, he's God. That's who. And so because he's God, you should obey him. Pharaoh didn't get that, but I think anybody who understands anything about who God really is would get that and understand it. A further question that sometimes people ask concerning the relationship between our obedience and grace and salvation is this. Do we serve God because we are saved, or do we serve God in order to be saved? That's an interesting question. Do we serve God because we are saved, or do we serve God in order to be saved? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, we learn that we serve God because we have been saved, if we are saved, that we're happy to serve him because of our salvation. Hebrews 9 and verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" In other words, when you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ and purified through his blood and your sins are forgiven, then it's what you want to do and what you will do to in your life is to turn and to serve God. That's just the logical process, if you will, from a scriptural, the reasonable process from a scriptural standpoint. The Bible teaches us that when we become Christians, when we're saved by God's grace, we are freed from sin, and that is as a result of obeying God, and then we become servants of righteousness. So I think it's the passage in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 is really interesting on this, because Paul is talking to the Romans who have become Christians, and he says, "God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So that passage shows pretty clearly that the Romans had been taught a doctrine. They'd been told what they were supposed to do, and they obeyed that in order to be saved, right? He says, "You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Do you see that? So the answer to the question, do we serve God because we are saved, or do we serve God in order to be saved, is both. Is both. And you can kind of see that in another text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, where Paul, in talking about the salvation of the Thessalonians, said that they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. In the process of turning away from the things of the world, in the case of the Thessalonians, it was idolatry, but whatever we're involved in the world, we turn away from that to serve God. It's that process of repenting, of turning away from what's in the world to God, and we make the choice at that time to serve him. So the serving of God is something we decide to do probably before we're saved, right? And then we go through the process of salvation, and then for sure we're serving him from that point forward. There's one other question that I'd like to examine with you for just a while this morning. I think it's a kind of an interesting question. We talked about the relationship between grace and obedience and salvation. We've discussed the question about what the source of salvation is and how God is the source, and he offers salvation through his grace, but in order to receive it, we must have faith, and that faith must obey in order to come into grace, and the Bible teaches us that. And we've talked about for the last few minutes whether we serve God through fear or because of response to his grace or just because he's God, and we've said, well, all of those are true. And we've also noticed that we serve him both because we have been saved and in order to be saved. I think there's plenty of scripture that shows all of that. But this one further question that I'd like us to examine is that I've heard sometimes and been asked a couple of times is, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being perfect, just how perfect do we have to be in order to receive God's grace? We've perhaps already answered that in a way, but I want us to think about it a little bit. How perfect do you have to be to receive God's grace? How good do you have to be to receive God's grace to begin with? Well, first of all, perfection cannot really be placed on a scale of 1 to 10. Because, I mean, if it's perfection, you either are perfect or you're not perfect, right? And if you're anything less than perfect, that's imperfect. So there's no scale of 1 to 10 of perfection. It may be a process as you strive toward perfection, and in fact it is, from trying to go from being imperfect toward perfection. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But the reality is that God's grace is offered to those that are not perfect. Surely we understand that. And you can be, if you will, completely imperfect, and yet God, his grace is still for you. The Apostle Paul writes about his own salvation in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and he says that the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus before he became a Christian. He was known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a persecutor of the church. He was responsible for terrible things being done to those who were Christians. Those who stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7, you might remember, laid their clothes at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. And so he did some terrible things before becoming a Christian. He calls himself the chief of sinners. And yet God's grace was for him. God's grace was extended to him. And Paul's point in this very text in 1 Timothy 1 is that if God's grace could be extended to him, it can be extended to any sinner and to all sinners. As we've already noticed, that God does not offer grace according to our goodness, according to our own, what we've already accomplished. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And yet, while all of that is true, and we need to understand that all of that is true, that does not mean that Christians should not be striving for perfection. In fact, the Bible tells us that we must strive for perfection. In fact, it's already been implied in several things that we've talked about today. God's given us his grace, so we want to do our best to serve him. God supplied us with grace, and when we accept it, our life is changed. We start a new life. We are regenerated, and we want to keep that life new and clean and holy for him. So we strive for that perfect holiness that God redeemed us to experience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul there writes, "Brethren, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So yes, we should strive for the complete holiness as we live for God, respecting who he is, and appreciating so much what he's done for us and what he's promised us. If you'll notice in that passage, the promises of God, which were given through his grace, are connected to cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of flesh and spirit, and then striving to perfect holiness in the fear of God. That's something else we've talked about, because we respect him and we know who he is. So this morning we've talked about some, I think, important questions related to grace, obedience, and our salvation. And I hope we've maybe connected some dots for you so you can see that God's grace has been extended through Jesus Christ to all men. If we're to accept it, we must believe in Jesus. We must turn to God and submit ourselves to baptism, that washing of regeneration, the new birth, so that we can have a new life. This is the process of salvation that all of us must submit to if we want to be pleasing to God and live with him forever through eternity. So we thank you for tuning into the broadcast this morning, and we'd love for you to call us and request a Bible study or a home Bible correspondence course. You can call us at 256-232-4666 for either of those. And we trust that today and every day you'll strive to walk the way that leads to life.